This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So today we've titled our message, and we'll put it up on the screen, Living by the Promises of God and Not Our Own. You hear that? Living by the promises of God and not our own. How many of you think that we should try and live by our promises to God? How many of you like to make promises? But you better not answer, because this is a catch question. It's not an answer. But you know, if you think about it, there's a lot of believers in Christendom who live a life based on their promises to God. In other words, God, I promise you I'm not going to do this, 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 and that. And I promise you I will do this, 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 and that. And somehow we are under the impression that it will impress God. And as a result, God is going to bless us. And so it's a relationship, it's a way of relating to God by our promises instead of His promises. So how many of you think that that is the optimum way to relate to God and to live that way, by our promises? I did the same thing in my legalistic days. I did that. I would go and make promises to God and think somehow that I'm going to impress God, and somehow as a result, God is going to bless me because I made those promises. Now, is it important to make promises to God? I guess it is. If I could keep my promises 100%, and if I could be faithful, absolutely, perfectly faithful in keeping my promises, I guess we could give it a try. But how many of us, we're all descendants in the natural, we're all descendants of fallen Adam. How many of us can say, I have kept every promise I've made 100% with integrity and 100% faithfully? If we're really honest with each other, none of us can say we have. And I know, you know, for example, Helene and I have made promise and vows to keep to her. And I'm doing the best I can, but I know that I don't always measure up. I know that I promise that I will be nice to her 100% of the time. I know that I failed. So the point is that if we want to relate to God by our promises, we're in for a sad time. Isn't that so? And I know that this will upset some people, because some people are very strong about making promises to God. And yes, we can make promises to God, but I'm going to show you today how we should make promises to God. And so when you think about it, those who receive salvation in Jesus, what do we call them? We call ourselves a believer. It is because we've chosen to believe God's promises, meaning that we've chosen to live our life on the basis of God's promises and not our own. And yet, we find legalism, legalistic teaching, and any other kind of teaching that tells us that our promises are just as important as God's promises to Him. Well, are they? Should we live that way? I don't know. And I mean, think about how many people, including me in my BG days, before Grace days, we would establish and build our relationship with God based on our promises and not just God's promises. I felt that if I kept my promises, my commitments to God, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but my focus was on my promise keeping more than it was on God's promise keeping. That's why, for example, I would have all these declarations, and it's good to declare, but the motive is important. But it was because I promised God that I would have meditations, that I would declare them. And so I would do them based on my promise making and not focus on His promises, really. And then I would feel so tired and want to think, when is this going to work? Why isn't this working for me? You know, the other way you can put this is that people who believe like that believe that if they keep their promises to God, then God will keep His promises to them. Is that what God says about our relationship with Him? Under the law, it was like that. Under the law, you had to make promises to keep His commandments, and then He would bless you. But are we under law? But you'll be surprised how often we find ourselves thinking like that. This must be happening to me because I didn't keep that promise. God's probably allowing this because I didn't do this. What does that tell you? You're relating to him based on your promises more than his promises. Amen. So no matter how noble our motives and intentions may be, in and of ourselves, we will always fall short if we try and relate to God that way. Isn't that so? Why? Because of our inability to perfectly keep promises and our inability to be absolutely faithful. Because none of us can say, I am perfectly able to keep my promises and I am absolutely able to be faithful. None of us can, no matter who we are. Isn't that so? Let's have a look at this in action to show you some scripture. Exodus 19, verse 7 to 8. Watch us. Let's see how capable we are of keeping our promises. Are you ready? All right, so Exodus 19, 7 and 8. Watch us. So Moses called for the elders of the people and told them all these words which the Lord commanded him. So this is when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. Okay? Watch what it says in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, here's the promise that they make. We will do everything that the Lord has spoken. And Moses reported the words of the Lord, or the people, to the Lord. So, question. Do you think that they were able to keep their word? Well, we know they didn't, right? So this happened when God gave the law. And so God gives them his commandments. And how do the people respond? By making a promise and saying, God, we will do it. How foolish. Isn't that so? They could have easily at that point have said, no, Lord, we have a grace covenant with Abraham. We want to stick with that. But instead, they chose to, let's try and live by relating to God by our promises, our promise keeping, and then God will bless us. That's foolish, wouldn't you agree? But that's what happened. And so their intentions may have been good, but did they and were they able to keep their promises? Of course not. Do you want to have a look at God's report card that shows you how they did? Do you want to see? Ezekiel 20, verse 21. This is one of many. Watch what God says. Yet the children rebelled against me, talking about those commandments that they said they will keep. They did not walk in my statutes, there it is, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, they did it, but they couldn't do it completely. Which, if a man keeps, he will live. Watch this. They profaned my Sabbaths. My goodness. They couldn't even keep a simple promise. Right? Then I decided to pour out my wrath on them and finish my anger against them in the wilderness. Now, you know that this is the God responding to the people who chose to relate to him by law. They made a promise. They didn't keep that promise. So what's going to follow? The wrath of God. Because that's what they chose. Today, people think God still releases his wrath. No, he doesn't. All his wrath was released on Jesus at the cross. But we can still go back to this and relate to God this way if we want to. So how many of you feel motivated at this point to say, you know what, I think I can make promises to God and see his blessing in my life? How many of us want to do that? You know, we may not say it, but subconsciously we still relate ourselves sometimes that way. Because whenever we don't see a breakthrough, what do? Question ourselves. What didn't we do? What didn't we say? What didn't we keep? In other words, what promise did I break? And is that how God wants us to relate to him? Of course not. Amen. So this portion here that we've just read shows us how they failed to keep their promise to God. So what else do we see in that so far? That a life of obedience to God can never be developed by making promises to God. If you think that you're going to develop a life of obedience to God by making promises to God, you're in for failure. Because that shows us that that's not how we do it. So no descendant of fallen Adam can ever or will ever be able to keep the promise to live by God's law. Why is that? Because his law is perfect and we, in and of ourselves, are imperfect, and imperfect people can never live up to a perfect standard. So what's the point of trying to make promises to fulfill a perfect standard when we ourselves, and in and of ourselves, outside of Jesus, we are imperfect. It's pointless. Don't you agree? I mean, James 2:10, we're familiar with this one, tells us clearly. Watch what it says. For whoever, who's whoever? Everyone, us, right? For whoever keeps the whole law, watch this, but stumbles in one point, has become guilty of breaking some of it. Is that what it says? All of it. What does that mean? There are 10 commandments, which are the basis of the law. We can move on from there. 10 commandments, which are the basis of the law, right? The 10 big ones. And then there's another 603, which we find in Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Another 603 that come alongside those 10, the basis of the law. And you end up with 613 commandments, right? Who can keep 613 perfect commandments? And here, James says, if you break one of them, one of the 613, you're guilty of breaking the whole lot. Imagine if our United States laws were like that. If our Constitution said, out of all the laws we have, and we probably have more like 600 billion laws, I don't know. We've got so many of them, and they're always coming on. But if our Constitution said that if we broke one law, we would be guilty of breaking every single law established in the United States. How many of you would like to live in that country? I mean, let's just say you're driving down the road and the speed limit is 40 and you're going 41 and you have a police officer who is sharp with his gadgets and he sees one, he says, they've just broken the law by 1 mile per hour. And he decides to have no mercy and he charges you. And you are now officially guilty of breaking every single United States law, meaning that you will get the death sentence. Isn't that so? How many of you would like that arrangement? And yet this is what it says about God's law. Why? Because it's a perfect standard. So why are we even trying to make promises to God that we're going to do something that we cannot do? It's foolish, don't you agree? What about Romans 3:10? It says, as it is written, and forever remains written. Watch this. There is some righteous. Is that what it says? There is none righteous. None that meets God's standard. Not even one. Why? Because in fallen Adam, when Adam sinned, he became fallen. He became sinful. He was infiltrated by sin. So was creation. Right? And any descendants that he would have, would they be perfect? No. They would all be imperfect because he just became imperfect. He can't, an imperfect being cannot produce or reproduce perfect beings. They're all going to be imperfect. This is why we don't become a sinner when we commit the first known sin. We are born into sin. We are born sinners outside of Jesus. This is why we have a propensity to sin. So we are imperfect. This is why there is none righteous. That's why we needed righteousness in Jesus. Praise God for the new birth. Praise God for new identity in Jesus. Amen. But outside of that, we lost. And we still live in this fallen body, even though we are perfect in spirit and righteous and holy before God in Jesus. We still live in this imperfect body. So if we're going to make promises, we're going to have a challenge keeping them in this imperfect vessel that we live in. So why relate to God by your promise keeping? It's crazy, don't you agree? And so over and over we see in the Old Testament, the people of Israel failing and falling short every time. Why? Because they were incapable of keeping their promises to God. Think about how many promises you've made to God since you received salvation in Jesus. And how many of those have you already broken? I can tell you, I know that I've broken promises to God. And I'm supposed to be a man of the cloth. Why? Because I'm human like you are. Amen. So for us to try and relate to God by our promises, it's crazy. Now, let me show you another example here. We've seen how the people of Israel under the Old Testament. Let's see a New Testament example, not quite a new covenant, but a testament example. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 to 35. Watch this. We're familiar with this, so I'm going to read it quick. Then Jesus said to them, it's a little small, but you can read it, right? Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, disillusioned about me, confused, and some even ashamed of me, for it is written in the scriptures, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" So this is the night that Jesus was betrayed and was arrested, and the process of him being crucified began. And he says to his disciples, "It was prophesied that you will deny me." I mean, imagine hearing that from Jesus after hanging around him for 3 years. And yet he says, "You're going to fail me. You're going to break your promise." Then it says in verse 32, "But after I'm raised to life, I will go ahead of you, leading the way to Galilee." Peter replied, watch this. This is where he put his foot in his mouth. This is where he makes a promise. This is where Peter discovers that relating to God by our promise keeping is not the way to do it. Right? Peter replied, watch this, to him, "Though they all fall away because of you and doubt and disown you, I will never fall away." So just picture this. Here's Jesus. There's Peter. There's the other 10, because Judas was with the people coming to arrest him. So it was 11 of them. So he has Peter and another 10. And Peter stands up and he says, "Jesus, they may do it, but I'm not going to do it." He makes a promise. Jesus said to him, watch this, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will completely deny me 3 times. Peter said to Jesus, there he goes again, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Did you see that last part? All the disciples. In other words, if you were the disciples, all y'all. They all said the same thing. In other words, what Peter said, they all said. So 11 of them said, "Lord, we will rather die than deny you." That is, so they made a promise. Peter made 2 promises. The disciples made 1 promise, which is all the same. Right? So did they keep their promise? Matthew 26, 56. Watch this. Amplified. "But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled." Watch this now. "Then some of the disciples deserted him and fled." Is that what it says? No, it says all the disciples deserted him and fled. So, did that happen? Did they break their promise? They sure did. Now, watch Peter. What about Peter? Well, all includes Peter. But seeing that Peter decided to speak up, they focus on Peter and let us know what actually happened to him. So, we know this. I'll read it quick. Matthew 26, verse 69 to 75. I'm sorry. "Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all." So there it is. He broke his promise 1 time, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Watch this now. "And again he denied it with an oath." Imagine that, with an oath. "I do not know the man." Did he break his promise? 2nd time. "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them too, for even your Galilean accent gives you away.'" Watch this now. "Then he began to curse." Now some people, and I used to think it was cuss, but it's not. Watch what it says. The Amplified helps us understand what it is. "Then he began to curse." That is, to invoke God's judgment on himself. Isn't that what a curse is? So he said, "Lord, curse me if you are right." And swear an oath. So not only does he curse himself, but he swears an oath before God, knowing that he's breaking his promise and lying. "I do not know the man." So he's saying, "I'm making the statement that I don't know him, and I'm telling God to curse me if I'm lying, if I'm wrong, and also I'm making this oath before." Can you imagine this? How many of you would like to be married to Peter, knowing that this is what he does with his promises. Ladies, I wouldn't, but yet this is what he does. And at that moment, watch this, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the prophetic words of Jesus when he had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly in repentance. In other words, change of heart, change of mind. So did Peter and the disciples keep their promise? Clearly not. So not Peter or the disciples were able to keep their promise. Now, let's put this into perspective. The Israelites were not able to keep their promise to God. We've seen that. The disciples of Jesus could not keep their promise to God. We've just seen that. What makes us think that we will do any different? Are you with me? I'm not trying to run anyone down. It's just fact, isn't it? You see, in actual fact, if you think about it, both the Israelites and the disciples of Jesus did the opposite of what they promised God. So when you and I find ourselves making promises to God, isn't that what often happens? We end up doing the opposite of what we promised God. Sad, isn't it? Why is that? Because the enemy, the devil, likes it when people who are imperfect make a promise to fulfill a perfect standard of God, because when they do that, he gets them in bondage. And now, when they break their promises and do the very opposite of their promises, guess what he does to them? Pounds them with guilt, shame, and condemnation. And I'm not saying don't make promises to God. I'll show you, talk about that a little bit more. But let me tell you something. It's not his desire for us to relate to him by our promise keeping. He rather wants us focused on his promises, because his promises are sure. His promises will be fulfilled. He's not going to break his promises. He's not like Peter, right? That's what God wants from us. And so if for any reason you have made some promises to God and you've broken them, and now you've been carrying this guilt, shame, and condemnation, can I just tell you, please be free today. Be freed from that. Don't let that carry and weigh you down and tie you down anymore. A lot of people carry guilt because they made promises to God. Isn't that so? But we all have failed. There's none perfect. Praise God for his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that so? But let it go today. Let it go. In actual fact, if you look at Scripture, nowhere does the Bible teach that our relationship with God should be based on our promises to him. You won't find a theological verse that ties in with theology and doctrine and context and Bible, interpret the Bible and everything through the lens of the finished work of the cross. You are not going to find a portion that says, and is confirmed by other portions, that says that you should have a relationship with God based on your promise keeping. It's just not there. Why? Because God knows. But what has religion done? What has legalism done? It's told us we need to do that. How many times have we seen altar calls where people come to the front, get on your knees, they're crying, "Let's make this commitment to God today. Let's make God this promise." And I know they mean well. I've done it. I've been part of it too. But how foolish. We're lining people up for failure. We're lining them up for guilt, shame, and condemnation, because when they break those promises, that's what they're going to get. And we need to be freed from that, because that's not God's desire for us. Amen. And I know someone, it may be someone watching, but someone is thinking, "But Pastor, you don't understand. I made vows to God and I've broken them." Be freed. Be freed. Amen. There's no such thing as an unforgivable sin. And you know we've got teaching on that. There's a misunderstanding how that's taught. Isn't that so? He has forgiven us. Amen. But what the Bible does teach is that our relationship with God should be based on his promises to us and not our promises to him. Did you hear what I said? Maybe I should just say it again so I feel better about it. What the Bible does teach is that our relationship with God should be based on His promises to us and not our promises to Him. You want some proof? Let me give you some proof. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a few. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 from the Amplified. Watch this. Take a careful look at what God says, okay? Now remember, the statement is that what the Bible does teach is that we should relate to God by His promises to us, not our promises to Him. We're going to see this now. I'm going to show you several portions that verify that gospel truth. Here it is. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Moreover, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. Now, you know, he's speaking to people under the law there directly, but this is also prophetic for us as New Covenant believers, right? Because it talks about new birth and regeneration and all that, right? But notice, God promises here, leave that up for a moment, God promises to give us a new heart, a new spirit, and to remove our hard heart and give us a soft heart. Yes? That's what he's promising there. He's the one making that promise, right? So what are you doing trying to change your heart, your spirit, trying to soften your heart? You can try. You're just not going to be able to do it. This is why he commits to do it. And he says, I will do it. So he makes that promise, right? Then, right after that, he promises to enable us to keep, for us to keep his ordinances, how? By the empowerment of his spirit. He's not talking about the law. For them, he's talking about the law. For us, it's the law of love, the new covenant laws, right? But he says, I am going to give you my Holy Spirit so you can fulfill those things. There again, he makes a promise, right? So we see here clearly that God is the promiser and we are the recipients of his promise. His promises. Do you see that? So what is God saying in essence in this portion? He's saying, live by my promises to you instead of your promises to me. And so the reason why we can count and rely on his promises is because he is able to fulfill them. Amen. So you can see that God's call here is not for us to make promises to him, but to live by his promises to us. True? Or you could say his call here is for us to live by his promises, not ours. Because he says, I will, and as a result, you will do it. Isn't that what he does? In other words, live by my promises, and you'll see them fulfilled. Isn't that what he's saying? Why? Why does he say that? Because he is able and faithful to fulfill those promises. He's the only one that can fulfill his promises. Isn't that so? Let's have a look at another example here. Same truth. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. You ready? Watch what God says here. He says, I will give them a heart to know me. He's talking about us. He says, understanding fully that I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. My goodness. I hope you didn't miss this. God says, the day will come when you will return to me with your whole heart. And then he says, by the way, I'm the one that's going to give you that heart. Because he knows we can't of our own. Isn't that the same truth? Live by my promise and you will enjoy my blessing and favor. Not by your promise. He will even give you and me the very heart to have a devotion, a desire for him and want to be with him. Some of us think that our heart is committed to God because of the promises we make to God. No. It's committed to God because he gave us that heart. Are you with me? So he promises to give them the heart that they need to stay committed to him. Isn't that so? And so, again, God promises to fulfill it. Why? And he enables us to do it because he's the one that can fulfill it. I mean, talking about living by God's promise and not our own. Isn't that what the life of faith is? Here's another example. Jeremiah 32, verse 40 to 41. Watch what he says here. Watch now God making the promises, and watch what our response is, or ought to be. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will do them good and not turn away from them. Is God making promises? Yes, he is. And I will put my in their heart a fear and reverential awe of me. Who's doing it? God. So that they will not turn away from me. God makes a promise that he will change our hearts so we never turn away from him. Can you see that it's his promise, not ours? And yet we have rededication altar calls, commitment services, where we're going to commit not to turn from God and serve God. It's noble, it's good, but can you see how it's unscriptural, really? Because we should be living by his promises, not ours. I know some of this may sound strange, and someone may be like, you're rubbing me the wrong way. Just listen to the whole thing. I'm going to show you some more things in a moment. So notice, God promises that he will, so we will. That's living by the promises of God. So if there's an area in your life where you struggle, how about stop trying to make promises to God and rather live by his promise? Because when he does, then you will. Are you with me? Somebody? Thank you. All right, so now, our life as believers then ought to hinge on the promises of God and his ability to fulfill them, not our own. Every one of us walked through a door this morning, not through the actual door. The door was open and you walked in, right? But that door was opened. What enables a door to open and close? The hinges that hold it, right? Those little hinges make that whole thing open and close. Well, in the same way, your life as a believer should hinge on the promises of God and not your own. That's what God's telling us. Amen? You see, when we feed on God's faithfulness, guess what happens? We end up being faithful. Because when you feed on his faithfulness, you can't help yourself but to be faithful, because he's the one that gave you that heart. So if you've been struggling with faithfulness, how about stop trying to promise God that you'll be faithful and just receive his promise that he will make you faithful. Amen. Numbers 23, verse 19. Watch this. We're familiar with this one, but in light of what we've shared today, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. That means change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good and fulfill it? What is the point being made here? You can rely and trust God. Rely on his promises. Count on his promises, because he will do it. How about just don't focus on your promise keeping and focus on his promise keeping? You see, the devil has a way of getting us caught in these webs. You know what? If you just made a commitment to read your Bible more, if you just made a commitment to pray more, if you just shut up in church a little more, and I'm not saying those things are bad, but he plays religion with us. And he tries to get us to make promises so that we can live by our promise keeping, when all along we should be living by God's promise keeping. Father, you keep me healthy. Your word says that you draw me to you. So I have a desire to go to church because you've given me that desire. And I want to spend time with you and be with you because you give me that desire. Focus on his promise instead of trying to live by your promise keeping. Amen. You see, God does what he says. That's what that portion shows us. He fulfills his promises, and God's promises are certain. Isn't that so? Why are they certain? Because he cannot lie. We've just seen it. Right? Did you all see that? It said God cannot lie. Right? So let's have a look at this over here, in case you're not sure about that. Titus 1 verse 2. Watch this. And leave this one on while I talk, okay? Watch this. In hope of eternal life, which God, watch this, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Does that say clearly that God cannot lie? Hello, somebody. It does say that, right? Notice it doesn't say, listen carefully to what I'm saying, it doesn't say God will not lie. It says God cannot lie. There's a difference, right? What this shows us is that there are things that God cannot do. Isn't that so? Because it just said he cannot lie. Some of us think God can do anything. No, there are some things God cannot do. Lying is one of them. God cannot lie. And guess what? The fact that he cannot lie actually makes him greater for it, doesn't it? Because you and I can have confidence in his promises. So the fact that there is something that he cannot do actually makes him greater. Whereas with us, when there's something we cannot do, it often makes us lesser. Isn't that so? When you cannot keep your promises, it makes you lesser. When you cannot tell the truth and you lie, it makes you lesser. But the fact that God cannot lie actually makes him greater. Isn't that awesome? I mean, let me ask you this question. Who is greater? One who can lie or one who cannot lie? Who would you regard as greater? One who cannot lie. Can you see how it makes him greater? Or how about this way? Who's greater? One who's able to lie or one who is unable to lie? The one who's unable to lie. So why do we want to try and relate to God by our promise keeping when he keeps his promises because he cannot lie? Are you with me? So there are things that God cannot do, such as lie, and it makes him greater for it, praise God. Amen. What other things can God not do? He cannot be unfaithful. Aren't you glad about that? And it makes him greater for it. What else? God cannot be unloving. He can only love. And aren't you glad? And it makes him greater for it. And also, God cannot break his promises. And that's why he's greater. It makes him greater. So why would we want to try and relate to God by our promise keeping when he is the one who can and does keep his promises? Amen. So when we build our life in a relationship with God on the basis of his promises, guess what? We're building on solid ground. Amen. Now, let me address this as we come to an ending. It's not that we cannot make promises to God. It's a matter of not basing our relationship or our confidence and trust in him on the basis of our promises. So yes, you can make promises to God if you want to. But don't base your relationship with him on the basis of your promise keeping. Base it on the basis of his promise keeping. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, scripture, in actual fact, doesn't forbid us to make promises to God. It doesn't say don't make promises to God. There are some portions where God encourages us to make promises to him. But it does give us guidelines on the kind of promises we should make to God. And what I'm about to do is I'm going to show you the biblical guideline of how we can and should make promises to God without putting our trust and confidence on our promise keeping and keeping it on his promises. It's possible. And I'm going to show you. Are you ready? Who's interested? Okay, I have one. Do I have two? How about three? Four, five, six online. Okay. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Watch this. This is the guideline for us making promises to God. Watch how the psalmist makes a promise to God, but watch what he bases it on and how the promise is made. Are you ready? Watch what he says here. He says, I will love you, O Lord. He just made a promise that he will love God. But then watch what he bases that promise he just made on. Because that's what the rest of this verse and the next one shows us. Are you ready? So he makes a promise. I will love you, O Lord. And he has the basis of the promise. My strength. Who's he talking about? So in other words, God, you're going to be the one who gives me the strength to love you. Then he says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock In other words, the foundation, the solid ground that I stand on to love you is going to be you. And my fortress and my deliverer. So when I am tempted not to love you and attacks come against me not to love you, you are going to protect me and deliver me so that I can love you. Then he says, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. What's the context? His promise to love God. So in other words, you, God, are going to strengthen me to love you. And my trust is in you to help me love you. My shield, in other words, you will protect my love for you. And the horn of my salvation, in other words, you will keep me loving you, my stronghold. This is a guideline for us making promises to God. It's us making promises on the basis of His promises and relying on Him fulfilling His promises, which cause us to fulfill the promise we make based on His promise. And don't ask me to repeat that. Listen to that again afterwards. You see, our promises must be based on God's character and His ability, on His faithfulness, not ours. Did you see that? Of course we did. We can move on from that. Thank you. We did, right? So what do we see here? David makes a promise to love God on the basis of God's strength to love him. David makes a promise to God on the basis of God being the solid ground he stands on to love him. And David makes a promise to love God on the basis of God's protection to prevent him from not loving him. And David makes a promise to love God on the basis that God delivers and rescues him when he's tempted not to love God. So again, the focus is on his promise. Amen. You see, to clarify that, let me say it this way. David, who's the psalmist who wrote this, David didn't say, Lord, I'm going to love you and you can count on me to do it. That's not what he said. What did he say? Lord, I'm going to love you because I can count on you to keep me loving you. See, so he made a promise based on the promise of God and trusting God to help him fulfill that promise. That's easy going, don't you think? Because it's all relying on God. Amen. You see, David's promise was based on God's character, on God's ability and faithfulness. And it should be the same for us. Amen. Hebrews 13, second part of verse 5 and 6. Watch this. This is a New Testament example of making promises. I'm giving you the guidelines for making promises, biblical promises. Watch this. It says, for he himself has said, talking about God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does it say next? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? What is the principle here? I'm going to rely on the promise of God, and because I rely on the promise of God, I can make the promise that he will fulfill it through me. Do you see that? So the writer promises not to fear. Why? Because God said it. Right? So when your promises are based on what God said, we know that we are heading for victory and success. Isn't that so? We can boldly say, because God has said it. Is this making sense? 1 Corinthians 15:10, watch this, from the Passion. But God's amazing grace has made me who I am. This is Paul speaking here. He says, what has made him great? All that he is? God's grace, right? And his grace to me was not fruitless. In fact, I worked harder than all the rest, yet not in my own strength, but God's. For his empowering grace is poured out upon me. Can you see the same principle here? Relying on the promise of God, enabling him to have a commitment or a promise to God. Do you see that? So this portion here is not about Paul's promise to God, but God's promise to Paul. That's what he's bragging on, right? And I mean, if you think about it, yeah, Paul worked hard, but he never promised to be the best worker or the hardest worker for God. No. Instead, he makes it known that he did what he did And he was all that he was. Why? Because of God's promise of grace to him. Can you see how relying on his promise actually makes us able to do what he's called us to do? The Christian life is not built on our promises to God. It is built on God's promises to us. Last one, promise. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Watch what it says. As a result of this, you'll have to read it all at home to understand what it means. But as a result of this, watch this. He has given you magnificent promises. Talking about God. That are beyond all price. Power? The power of God's promises, not yours, right? Through the tremendous power of God's promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Once more, he's saying, rely on my promise keeping, not your promise keeping. Because God's promises are true. Amen? So God's promises cause us to experience what God has done for us in and through Jesus. That's another thing that it's saying there. Not our promises, but his. Amen? And so the reason why God's word is filled with promises is so that we can live by them and not our own. Isn't that true? God's word is full of promises. Why did God put so many promises in there? So that we can live by his promises, not our own. Amen. You see, it's not our promises, but God's promises that release his blessing and favor in our lives. So you know what? It behooves us to live by the promises of God and not our own.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.